Well, we're starting a new book or a letter. It's 1 Thessalonians. And the history or the background is found in, I think it's Acts 17. I could be wrong on that. I'm pretty sure it's Acts 17. And what happened in Thessalonia is that Paul came in and he did what he usually did is if there was a Jewish crowd that lived in the city, there was people there that already believed in God and people that already worshiped God and already believed that the Bible was true and were already living their life by what the Bible had to say. They already were waiting for a Savior. They already believed in forgiveness, but they were still just missing something. So in other words, he would start with that group of people, and they were usually already worshiping God once a week, like we do. It's very much like church. And so what he did was he went into the synagogue, and he went three times, and he preached, as he says, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And one of the things that he was really pressing on for the Thessalonians and to that sort of church crowd of people was that it was by necessity that Jesus had to suffer on the cross. In other words, it's easy for us as church folk to sometimes forget that even if it was just us, Jesus would have had to have died on the cross. We sometimes can see like, we know we believe in forgiveness, but taking it to that extreme where I did something today that was worthy of death, that's a little bit hard to connect to. Sometimes. That sometimes seems extreme. That sometimes just seems like it's sort of pressing things to like an illogical conclusion. And so there might have been some of that going on with Paul, because what it says is some of the people who had been worshiping God and believed in the Bible and believed in, they believed what he had to say about that, that it went to that sort of extreme. And it also said that some of the God-fearing Greeks also believed. In other words, people who had already started worshiping God, maybe as a form of what the Jewish would call proselytes, people who had come into Judaism, maybe not. But as that group came to believe in Jesus and in what Paul was saying about the need for that forgiveness and maybe taking it to that sort of what they would view as an extreme, it says some of the other church folks and worshipers of God got jealous. And so there was a problem that was there in their heart, and that heart caused them to sort of create this sort of riot in the city and accused the people that were believing what Paul had to say of just sort of insurrection, going against the peace, going against the laws of the land. And it wasn't so much that they were that concerned about the Romans, but their feelings were that this teaching that Paul was giving was somehow ignoring or usurping the law of God, was what they were really probably most concerned with. But the Bible says that even though they were concerned about that, it was actually this problem of jealousy in their heart that was driving them to really cause harm. And so Paul left and he went to the next city, which is Berea, and did the same thing, went to the church crowd again. But this time it was different because it said the Bereans took the time to search through the Bible, and they came after looking through the Bible, they said, oh, this is what the Bible's saying. In other words, they had believed in the Bible before, just like the Thessalonians, but there was a difference here. The Thessalonians might have said, well, Paul's sort of ignoring large portions of the Bible that talk about the law, that talk about, that we can't possibly need this amount of forgiveness. But when the Bereans looked through, they realized, well, this may have been an extreme that Paul, but this is what the Bible's saying. It matched. And what happened was the people that had been worshiping God there in Thessalonica that disagreed with Paul sent people into Berea to cause trouble too, just sort of kept following him around. And so Paul's writing this letter to the church there in Corinth. And what we know about it is there's this other group of people that are worshiping God also. There's a church that believes in Jesus, or a group of people that believe in Jesus. And there's another group of people, and that group feels animosity towards this group. And The difference is not that one is worshiping God and one isn't. They both believed they were worshiping God. That people that were worshipers that were antagonistic towards them believed in the Bible. They believed in forgiveness. They believed that they needed a Savior. It was just they didn't believe that they needed it to the extent that Paul was saying. They believed in grace. They just didn't believe that they believed in forgiveness, that they needed some forgiveness. They just didn't think they needed as much as what Paul was saying. But there's this pressure that's there, and Paul says in chapter 3 of Thessalonians that he's worried now that the church there is sort of caving in to that pressure from these other group of people that are worshipers of God too, so that they now no longer believe in the gospel. And so that's why he's writing to them. He's writing because there's people that are worshiping God, and he feels like this other group that is worshiping and sort of believes all of the same things, except they sort of have a little bit of works in them, or a little bit of this idea that, you know, here the Bible says this, and if I can do it, then things will go well for me. They have a little bit of that in them, and that's pairing with a problem in their heart of jealousy to sort of justify them putting this pressure, and he's worried that that pressure is now overcoming this other group so that they're just sort of abandoning the Jesus that he had preached to them. And so here's how he starts off. He gives this greeting, and as Paul usually does as in a greeting, he's sort of gives different aspects of what it is that he had said originally that caused this disruption between people that worship God. First, he says, Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy. In other words, he says, this isn't just for me. It's from this team or this group of people to the church of Thessalonians, to another group of people. There's a group of people that have a relationship to another group of people that have a relationship in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to God himself, who has a relationship and a team, you might say. So he starts off, he's going, man, I've got these relationship, this tight-knit group. You've got this relationship. I've got this relationship to you. We've all got this relationship to God, who has a relationship to Jesus. Then he says how this is all working out. Grace to you and peace. We've got all these relationships, and the reason why is because God's just pouring grace and peace on us. That's how these relationships, whatever relationship it is that builds, it builds according to grace and peace. It says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. We've got this relationship. You've got this. We've got a relationship together. We've got a relationship with God. It's all happening because of the grace and peace that I've been talking to you about. And you may say, well, Paul, you're just taking this grace to an extreme. He's just saying, well, this grace is the only thing that's giving me a relationship with God or with anyone else. It's this grace of peace being given to us. And there's a lot of thankfulness that can be found in that. He says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God our Father. It's sort of an example of the difference between the Bereans and the Thessalonians. When the Thessalonians that didn't believe in Jesus, if they had read that, they would have read this. Constantly bearing in mind your work. They would have said, well, see, the Bible talks about your work. Paul's thinking about the works of everyone all the time, that there are things that we need to do in the Bible, and insofar as we do them, then good things will happen, and that's what Paul's referring to. But the Bereans would have said, no, no, he brings up work, but then he defines it as a work of faith. Faith in who? The Thessalonian would have said, well, it's faith in our works. He says, no. He's talking about faith in the works of Jesus and the labor of love and the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about work, but it doesn't ever talk about our works as resulting in something that results in something good. But it does talk about the work of Jesus as resulting in something good. He says, knowing, brethren, therefore, beloved by God. That's about the best we can say of ourselves, is beloved by God. Why? Because of the work of faith. What's faith? Faith in the work of God, the work of Jesus. And then he says, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. He brings up something that we talked about, like predestination, you might say. And there's something interesting about that. Whenever the Bible talks about the gospel going out, it just talks about us. You decide what you want to do. If you want to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. If you don't, don't. If you want to ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. If you don't, don't. It talks about when we come to Jesus, you know, it says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. But whenever the Bible talks about where our security lies, it always points to this odd thing where you would think it would say, well, at least I could say I made a choice for Jesus. And the Bible always points out, actually, God probably had more to do with that than what you're giving him credit for, even that. I think I told you guys before, I had a friend that I grew up with. This friend was never going to come to Jesus, not in a million trillion years. Not in all of eternity would this friend ever come to Jesus. I can guarantee you that. But there was his parents went to church, and there was this old couple at his church. And for whatever reason, this guy actually did come to Jesus finally. And he was very proud of the fact afterwards that he'd come to Jesus. They'd made this choice that, you know, he felt like other people didn't make. And then after quite a few years, he found out that there had been this old couple that had been praying for him the entire time since he was little. When all of us thought they were, you know, even though it was a really good friend of mine, even I thought he was lost. It's like I wasn't even really that close to Jesus, but it's like, this guy's lost. But they had been praying for him. And in fact, they had been praying for him so much that this old guy had been collecting these like commentary books for some odd reason. And he had this huge library. And he said, when this guy comes to Jesus, I want you to, because he passed away before he saw it, he says, I want you to give him all of these. So she made contact with him finally and said, hey, I found out you came to Jesus. I have all this stuff that my husband's been saving for you for when that happened. He started to realize that, yeah, he made a choice, but there was some other stuff going on way before that that maybe had something to do with it. That there had been these prayers of these old people that they looked at him and just said, well, there's no way that this guy's ever going to choose to follow Jesus. But whatever the case is, let's just ask God and see if he'll do it for him. And when God does it, then even though I may not see it, because I don't really see how this is going to happen in my lifetime, I'm trusting that God will let one of us live and they can at least give them all this books for whatever reason. That's all that Paul's saying. Now you may say, well, that's an extreme. He's just saying, look, we keep wanting to know what our part is. He says, let's just take it by faith that we're just going to just chalk it all up to Jesus. And that requires some faith because we just keep thinking, well, there's got to be something. And as you get older, you start realizing that something's smaller and smaller, that I'm messing up way more than I thought. But there's still this leap that needs to happen. And he says at some point, you just need to take this step of faith and just say, you know what? I'm pretty sure at this point, I still in my heart want to say almost everything. But I'm just going to take that leap of faith. Everything good in my life is a gift from God. I want to say almost everything because there has to be something. But he says, no, just take it by faith. Just go all the way. Well, I made it. No, just go all the way. Let's just, for the sake of faith, let's just say it all has to do with something that God's doing. So what's he saying to them? He's saying, I'm afraid that you're losing something. I'm afraid that you're moving away from that step of faith. I'm afraid that you're trying to take back some of that glory from God. I'm afraid that just by somehow there's some this influence on you by other people who say that they're worshiping God, other people who say they believe in the Bible. There's this pressure from this group. And what I'm afraid is that you're going to lose some of the thankfulness that's there in the relationships that God's been giving based on grace and peace. See, when we put one foot in this idea of works, what it does is it causes us to be thankful in something other than the gift that God's given us. And there's a lot of thankfulness to be had in the relationship between Paul and Silas and Timothy, the relationship between them and the church, the relationship between them and God, just being thankful for what God has done in our lives. And when we start moving away from the gospel, what it does is it sort of robs us of that thing. It's still there. God's still doing things. But we're finding ourselves to be less and less thankful to God. And we find ourselves running down this road of really being pushed in jealousy in our heart, but really just going out and antagonizing a bunch of people. So he says, please don't go down this road. He's about to say, I'm afraid that you're just not willing to take that step of faith that you took at the beginning and to start saying everything good is from Jesus. And I'm afraid that you're just pulling back a little bit. He says, what I'm worried about is you're going to lose this thankfulness that I have. A thankfulness that's rooted in the relationships that God's given us that are going to last forever, that are meaningful and purposeful, and they're the only thing of value, and God's giving to us to them by grace and peace. And I'm worried that by pulling back away from that grace and peace, that you're going to start having relationships of animosity towards each other, start getting angry at each other. He says, knowing for the, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. In other words, this isn't just stuff that I've been saying. He says, but with full conviction. In other words, you could tell that I went all the way overboard on this. I jumped off the cliff. I just said, you know what? I'm pretty sure this is all Jesus. Anything good that happened, I'm just going to say, thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful for it to Jesus. He says, you could tell that from the way that I lived my life. He says, as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Sometimes if you were to just look at that, you say, what kind of people we prove to be? Well, the Bible's saying that Paul proved to be that he, you know, knew the right things to do in life, and then he went out and did it, and he proved to be a good person. Well, that's not what it's saying if you look closer. It says, for our gospel did not come to you with word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. So what did they prove to be? What did they become imitators of? He says, you received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, who Paul proved to be is someone that in tribulation they still had joy. And who they became imitators of is when that pressure from that word tribulation, it has a lot of connotation, specific connotations sometimes for us, but it's actually just a general term that just means pressure or chafing or squeeze. In other words, when life squeezes in on you or you feel that pressure, you know what that's like, work or just in life in general. I mean, it happens it probably happens every day. But there's at least once a week when it really reaches its climax. And maybe like once a year, it's like you just go into full-blown depression. And it's hard to get out and you just want to sleep. Or, you know, there's that pressure. He says, but when that pressure happens, there's still a ton of joy. He says, that's what you saw and that's what you've imitated. And he says, look, the reason why it's so important that the work that God's talking about, it's a work of faith, it's a work that's in our heart. And there's a pressure that's there in life to think that, well, my works have to matter in some sort of way. It has to have some sort of effect on what's happening. And we don't want to admit, as Paul said, that like there's a reason why Jesus needs to die for us every day of our life. That we keep thinking that these works have to result in something good. That at least something good in our life has to have resulted in this. And he says, look, when we start going down that road, what happens is we just move into animosity with each other. We start being pulled with jealousy. We stop being thankful for what God's given us. And he says, and I just don't want you to lose that joy that comes in what it is that God's doing. Because even when there's pressure in life, there's still a ton of stuff that God's doing. God doesn't do things in the absence of pressure of life. When Jesus came down, he didn't follow God in the absence of any trouble going on in his life. God was doing things right in the middle of it all. You know, it's like that story of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're thrown into the fiery furnace and they find, you know, Jesus is in the fire with them. It's like he didn't put the fire out, but Jesus was still doing something right in the middle of the fire. There was joy to be had right in the middle of the furnace, sitting there talking, walking around with Jesus. I mean, it would almost be worthwhile. It would be. What he's saying is, look, the object of this works is to somehow like solve this, to get these problems out of the way. If I can just get around this next corner, then I'll be able to relax. If I can just make it to retirement, then I won't have these troubles anymore. If I can just get my kids to be like in high school, then I won't have any trouble anymore. You know, we keep thinking that if I can just get, and he's just saying, look, there's, just be thankful that you've got kids. Just be thankful that you have a life. Just be thankful. Maybe you're not in retirement yet. You know, there's a lot of things to be thankful for. And there's a lot of things that God's doing. And he says, look, yes, it's jumping off a cliff to just say every good thing is from God. But it puts us into the focus of just saying, look, what is it that God's doing? And there's a lot more that God's doing than we're doing. There's a lot more to be thankful for in terms of what God's doing. There's a lot more joy to be found in what God's doing. So let's just take it by faith and let's just focus on that and just leave this other stuff behind, even though there's all this pressure to go there. He says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of God has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. It says that your faith towards God has gone forth. So we have no need to say anything. People can tell by what's going on with you that there's really no need for me to say anything. He says, for they themselves report about what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Now, what's interesting about that, the idol part, is the only description that we have of the people that believed in Thessalonia is in Acts 17. And the only thing that it says of that group of people is that they came from people who had been worshiping God, who believed in the Bible, who believed in forgiveness, who believed that they needed a savior, but just didn't want to go all the way that Paul was going. There's no mention of them being idol worshipers. I mean, were there idol worshipers in the town? Of course there were. But the only two groups that it mentions is that group of church people, and it says the God-fearing Greeks. Now, were there people in the church that had been actual idol worship? More than likely. But sometimes we look at that and we want to make that his words to be about someone that the Bible never actually mentions in exclusion of the people that he actually does mention. In other words, there's something about this idol worship that applies to someone who goes to church every Sunday. There's something about this idol worship that applies to the person who believes that the Bible is true. There's something about the idol worship that applies to someone who feels like they do need a savior. There's something about that idol worship that applies to anyone who's got a little bit of a step in this idea that my works have to matter in some sort of way towards bringing good to the earth. It can't just be about me needing forgiveness. There's something about when we start looking at the Bible and we think this is the way that the Bible says that you need to save money. You know, the Bible says you need to put in these little envelopes of cash and, you know, I don't know. The Bible doesn't actually, if you were like the Brands and you were to look at it, you would say, I don't know what you're talking about. But whatever the case is, it's still the biblical form of saving is the envelopes with cash or something like that. There's a lot of different godly ways of doing that. But let's just say for the sake of argument that you did really believe that the Bible said that you need to put like cash in an envelope or something, and that's all you ever talked about. That'd be your idol. You know, what's an idol? An idol is something made, it's about worshiping the works of human hands. Worshiping human works. And most people in the church, just like most people in the Bible that followed God, carried around these little idols. And you always wonder, why are they carrying around this little idol? Why are they keeping it under their saddle or something weird like that? Or why are they going back to save this little idol? Most of what we talk about in the church is just a bunch of little idols that everyone's talking about. And they're just idols of works. And you say, well, the difference was is that this little pig idol, that's not real. But my idol of this is the way you raise your kids, that's real. No, God's just saying, no, actually, it's all just fake. He's saying what we need to stop doing is instead of taking joy in the works of our hands, or take joy that we've created something or that we're worshiping something that's really about, you know, the work of our hands, that, you know, we've been praying for rain and we got this little idol and we've just been praying and praying and praying to that idol and we just haven't been quite good enough yet. So we offer a bunch of sacrifices for stuff or something to that idol. And then God brings rain and we just give thanks to that idol. That's what happens in our life. We make these little idols of works and we just keep pressing it, even though it's not working. Eventually, God just has mercy on us and just blesses us and just says, whatever, I'm just going to help them out because I love them. And then we say, thank you, idol, for coming true finally. It's like if you were to say to me, you know, your car's going to break down. You really should do this and this and that. Eventually, you're going to be right. I've had cars before that ran without any oil. I didn't know it had any oil in it. It was a miracle. I didn't know that. Karen can testify that me and cars, if I'm driving in a car, it's a miracle the car is working. What he's saying is, look, of course you can go down this road of thinking my works have to matter in something other than proving that I'm an idiot. My works have to matter in some way that makes me better than some other person. My works have to matter in terms of me holding to truth and justice in the American way or something like that. I don't know. Saying, you know what? It'd be a lot better to just, in faith, just leave it all behind. And just go to the extreme of just saying, I just need forgiveness. I just need a savior in the biggest sense possible. And then just be happy with all the things that God's doing. Just be thankful with everything that's been given by grace and peace. And just take joy in all the things that God is doing. And quit worshiping all these fake idols that we've set up to our works. And just let go of all that. And you don't have to blindly follow, then see, is there a living God? You know, set my idols aside. Now let's see what happens. You know, let's see if God does bring me food without this idol here. Let me see if I can have happiness without this idol here. Let me see if I can have thankfulness by just setting this idol aside. He ends and he says, and wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Jesus had to wait. He waited the entire time he was here, and then he waited to the point of dying. And then he waited in the ground, dead, for 3 days. But God was powerful enough to save him. There's no point. Sometimes we just keep thinking, well, I mean, I've been waited, but now it's too long. Well, you haven't waited to death and then in the ground for 3 days. So there's still hope if that happened with Jesus. Well, it's already too late. This and this and this has happened. What could have saved me has already passed by. God could have used this and this and this to save me, but since he hasn't, then I know he's not going to save me because this and this and this was my idol, and he'd have to save me through my idol. How could he save me outside of my idol? That's an impossibility. You could be dead and in the ground for 3 days, and God can still save you. There's not like there's a limit or a method or something that has to like work here. Everything could just go to pot. Your best friend could betray you with a kiss. The people you're closest to could deny that they even know you. You know, your mom could watch you die on a cross and be buried for 3 days. And there's still hope. And that's the hope that's seen in Jesus. And what he's saying is, the hope is, it's not a hope in the wrath to come. Sometimes people say, well, if you just let go of works completely, you let go of this idea that there's these good things that we should be doing and our responsibility to just start doing these good things, then what you're doing is you're just ignoring all the consequences. Well, Jesus isn't ignoring the consequences. He's saying, yeah, there's consequences. It's all wrath. The consequences to all our actions are wrath. But he says, don't look at the wrath. Look at God, the fact that Jesus is going to save us. And he says, really what it amounts to us here is we're all just sitting here waiting. It's not a work of rushing and doing this and this and that and figuring out the right thing so then we can be saved by our idol. It's a work of knowing that, look, no matter how bad things get, even if we end up dying and betrayed and everything else and are actually literally in the ground dead, God can still save us, and we'll just wait there in the ground then till he saves us. He says the work is a work that's in our heart, and it's not a work where we're going to accomplish our own salvation or we're going to save ourselves from all this pressure of life. It's a work where in our heart we're just sort of pushing our heart to just wait. Now, I know you feel like waiting means the Bible's telling us, I just need to sit here and watch TV. The Bible, it doesn't mention TV. So, I mean, you know, I'm sure the church in Thessalonians is saying, Paul's telling us to just watch TV and play video games all day long. Waiting, I mean, most of the time when I'm waiting, I'm running around kind of like a chicken with my head cut off. Even though I know it's not accomplishing anything, it's just too hard to sit there and wait. It's fine. Wait however you want to wait. When I'm like looking for a job, I'm going 24/7 applying to like hundreds of things. Even though I know none of it's all a waste of time. And I'm just waiting. But if you feel like running around, if you feel like go swimming, I don't know, run. If you feel like watching TV, watch TV. No, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. He just says, we're waiting. Waiting is something that's in our heart. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You could be walking, you could be talking, you could be working, you could be doing this, but in your heart, you know, what I want is only going to be a gift from God. What I want is for this relationship to work out, and now I just got to wait for it. What I want is for this pressure to just be lifted somehow. What I want is to just not be depressed anymore. You know, you can't really work your way out of depression, but you can just wait. You're waiting for Jesus to save us, to lift us out. What he says is the work, our part, Our part is not connected to us figuring out the right thing to do and then going out and doing it and then fixing everything and establishing great everything and saving ourselves with our idols. He says, that's not our part. Our part is in our heart. And what it means by in our heart is that God's working to save us. In spite of all the messed up things that we do, he's still giving us relationships with people. Tight-knit relationships, relationships in the church, relationships with him. He's saying, our part, just don't let this works rob us of that thankfulness that just happens naturally. Just don't let it rob us of the joy of all the things that God's doing. And just don't let it move our hearts away from where our hearts really are, of just waiting for our Savior, waiting for Jesus to just come in and fix things and give us an eternal blessing. And an eternal blessing is what he describes at the beginning. It's the one thing that's going to go for all of eternity, which isn't our job or our house or most of the things that we feel pressure about. The only thing that we should feel pressure about is the way our relationships are just constantly getting messed up. And what he says is, if we just take that leap of faith to Jesus, to grace and peace, we can just relax a little bit and just wait. You may think, well, waiting, you know, I shouldn't just be sitting there. You know, given what we do to our relationships, if waiting did mean just sitting there and shutting up, that's probably a good thing. You know, it'd be better than everything else we're doing to ruin everything. But that's not what he's saying. He's just saying, look, God's not even saying don't take joy in the things that you do. If you enjoy walking and seeing the sunsets, that's great. That's not what he's saying. All right, I don't know why I'm going here. I used to enjoy playing basketball a lot. I actually don't enjoy it that much anymore, but I really, really enjoyed it before, so much so that, like, remember when we first got married, and I don't even know how many kids we had. I feel like when we first got married, we had 10 kids, but that's just because the first kid just seems like, you know, 20 kids I have. So I don't know how many kids we had, but I started getting up at like 4:30 in the morning and playing this with this group of guys in the morning. And then I was in this rec league. And then I found out there was, like, you know, the senior rec league was like for 35 and older or something. So then I was in this other league. So then I started playing like 3-4 nights a week. And, you know, and then once you join the 35 and old, well, actually, the whole rec league, everyone gets that's really getting into it, everyone gets in these fights and stuff, too. So then it's like I'm having to preach, and I've got like a black eye. I'm just doing what I love. Finally, Karen just said, you know what? No more basketball. It was a good moment for me. It's not like there's anything inherently wrong with playing basketball and having some fun, shooting some hoops, that type of thing. Great! And maybe I'm the only obsessive compulsive person that just takes it to like some sort of extreme, but like, you know, it's not that God's not saying you can't enjoy anything that you do. Enjoy it. But just know, place your hope, place your joy, not in those things. And don't let that push you out of the thankfulness that's there and all the things that God's doing in your life. The family that God's given to you, the relationships God's given to you. Have joy in the things that you do, fine. But don't let it push you away from all the joy that God's doing around us. And don't let it distract from all the things that God's doing around us. And you can enjoy little things or little methods or creating a little spreadsheet, calculating something out. I mean, I enjoy that spreadsheet stuff. But it doesn't have to become an idol. It doesn't have to be my salvation. It doesn't have to be it. But what Paul says is you need to be careful because a little bit of this, a little bit of that leaven can leaven the whole loaf. that sometimes we step out into these things and they just become obsessive and just end up ruining a whole bunch of stuff. And what he's saying is the gospel is what holds us to the truth. And the gospel holds us to the truth by helping us understand that we're just going to mess things up. If it comes to taking joy in the things that we're doing, it's fine. But eventually, it's going to go wrong. And we're going to need forgiveness. And the gospel brings us back. And what he's saying is as you grow in life, you'll grow in our understanding of that we mess things up worse than we thought, and our understanding that God saves us from more than we thought, and our understanding that all these relationships are really just a gift that God's given us. And we'll understand that there was a lot more in life that I should have been thankful for early on. There's a lot more in life that Jesus was doing that I should have been joyful about. But that thankfulness and that joy just sort of succumbed to that pressure, and that pressure that I just kept trying to answer by me solving things, by me figuring things out and taking that burden on myself and just stressing out about it when there was nothing to stress out about, because all I was really doing was just waiting for Jesus to rescue me, which he did. Let's pray. So we pray, if you there's been something in this where you've just been feeling like, I have been trying to do it on my own, and there's something about this message with Jesus that I would like to ask for forgiveness for my sins, and I haven't ever followed Jesus, but I'd like to make that step. Raise your hand, and I'll pray with you right now. I see your hand. Anyone else? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Lord, I just pray for this one that raised their hand, that you'll forgive their sins, that you'll fill them with the Holy Spirit, that you will open their eyes to see all that you've given in forgiveness and fill their heart with thankfulness and joy. Lord, we just thank you so much for the way that you're forgiving us. And Lord, help all of us to hold to that message that Paul was preaching, to that message that you gave when you were here. Lord, help us to just take joy and worship the things that you're doing, to take joy and thankfulness and all the great things that you're doing in life and the people that you're putting us in contact with. And I pray that you would just save us from ourselves, save us from everyone else, save us from this world, save us from the wrath to come, Lord. And help us to take joy and thankfulness in that salvation. Lord, we lift this all up to you in your name, Jesus. Amen. One of the things that Jesus did before he went to the cross to forgive us, to die for the forgiveness of our sins, was he got together and ate this meal with his closest friends, his disciples. One of the people was one of the people that betrayed him that was there. But he knew that he was going to die on the cross. He knew that he was going to go back up with his Father. And he knew that the Holy Spirit would come down. But he wanted them to just, this was his party moment, and he wanted them to remember this thing that he was talking about. And we're going to take communion, and it's not, could just be a tradition, but it's really just a way that Jesus has said, you're going to need this constant reminder of this. And it's sort of the same thing that Paul was saying with the Thessalonians, is we don't just keep going down this path of Jesus, we constantly come back to the path of Jesus. We constantly stray away, and we constantly need these reminders. And he says, let's just make it a part of our life in church to have sort of, he doesn't even say every week or every month, he just says, have this be a part of your things to remember something. And here's what he said. On the same night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus gave thanks. He knew it was the night he was betrayed. He knew it was the night that he was going to die, but he gave thanks. And he told them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and after he had taken a sip, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." If you'd like to remember what Jesus did for us in giving us salvation, if you've been waiting for his salvation, he wants us to remember that. And so you can come up, break off a little piece, and dip it in. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for saving us every day of our life. Lord, we thank you so much. Forgive us for the fact that you needed to die for us, Lord, but thank you that you did die for us. Thank you that you've given us this new covenant or a new way of approaching life out of thankfulness for the forgiveness of sin rather than striving. Lord, thank you for the relationship that we have with you. Help us to remember you and your gospel and what you're doing for us all the time, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.